Good evening, everybody. This is interesting. I had a sensation Sunday morning during church, and I had it again tonight. In previous years, when I felt the Spirit would come down during a service, I always used to think to myself, this was a really good service. These days, I think to myself, we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. I feel this church is headed somewhere. It's not about a series of unrelated worship experiences. I think God has us on a journey. And I think this is a part of what we're doing here. Psalm 30 is a really nice follow-up to Psalm 28 and 29 that we've explored over the last 2 weeks. It demonstrates that the editors of the Psalms, probably priests in the Babylonian exile, put both prayer and thought into the sequences. My dad has advocated reading the Psalms in order for years and years and years and years. Reading the Psalms in order is a good way to do it. It is not done in ad hoc fashion. The Psalms are going somewhere. In Psalm 28, David is suffering some type of stress-induced illness that prevented him from worship. You got to remember, you know, in David's day, in the times of early Israel, if you had any infirmity, you couldn't go into the tabernacle, you couldn't go into the temple. You just couldn't do it. So if you were sick, it wasn't like, please stay home so you don't spread germs, or give an elbow bump instead of shake hands. It was, you couldn't go into worship. So David, because of his dis-ease, is prevented from worship. And it's literally shriveling his soul. In Psalm 29, he was celebrating the power of God because God intervened in his situation. And God made right what was wrong. I just love that. I want you to think about one thing, and I'll touch on this later. But think about shriveling of our souls when we are disconnected from worship. Remember Jesus talked about abiding in the vine? If the branch is cut off from the vine, you can't abide in the vine. It just shrivels. And when we get disconnected from God's people, when we get disconnected from the church, we are cut off of that vine and we begin to shrivel up. One of the beautiful things about our Facebook Live worship services that we broadcast on Sundays at 9 is that I have received so much feedback from shut-ins, people who can't get out, but they can get us in now, and they get to worship with us. And guess what I feel when I read their stuff? Like they have been reconnected to the vine. They have been grafted back into the vine, and now that life is flowing back into them. It's a pretty incredible thing. Now, as we take a look at the cause of David's disease, it's pretty clear that it's self-inflicted. How many of you have ever suffered self-inflicted wounds of some kind? Yeah? Despite David's passionate love for God, David is a consistently flawed leader. He gets overconfident and careless when things go his way. You guys ever notice sometimes when everything's blowing apart, you turn to God, and then when you get thinking you're on a roll again, you tend to turn away from God? When David was going well, his heart would sort of turn away. And he just had a personality that if his heart was turned away from God, David was going to do dumb crap. Does anybody know at all what I'm talking about? When his heart is not turned toward God, David just isn't naturally making great decisions, all right? For some people, that's why it's such an imperative that we abide in that vine. That's why Wednesday night is so important. That's why our new Unstuck service on Thursday night is going to be so important for some people, because it's an opportunity to constantly abide. I don't know who ever thought of the idea that people only needed to go to church once a week, but whoever invented television didn't think that way. Nobody ever said, you know, I'm inventing television. People only are going to watch that once a week. You know, people watch television every single night. Whoever invented baseball didn't think of that. They didn't say we're going to have one game a week. Football thought of that. Baseball didn't think of that, right? They didn't think of that. Who got this horrible idea out there somewhere that we only go to church one night a week? Who got this horrible idea out there somewhere that the only nourishment we need from God is once every 7 days? What a ridiculous lie of the devil. We need to abide in the vine. We need to abide in the vine. Now, David, when he gets overconfident, doesn't just fall off the wagon. David, like, has worn down the place. He's fallen off the wagon because he's fallen off so many times. You know, a lot of times we celebrate when somebody was really in a bad place and they're in a better place. But then if they fall off that wagon, the church often doesn't know how to respond to them. But the reality is some people are going to fall off the wagon a few times and the church has to stay there with them and just kind of throw them right back on. Right? That's what accountability is about. When you fall off the wagon, it's having people love you enough, even if you're kicking and screaming, just to pick you up and throw you right back on. I just spent 3 days with my accountability group. There are six of us. Five of us lead churches that were listed on the fastest growing churches in the United Methodist Church thing. And we all lead very, very large churches. And we have some things that we can only really talk to each other about. So twice a year for 3 days, we get together and we share our hearts and we live accountable to one another. My friends, how many of you are in an accountability group of some fashion? Man, it's a beautiful way to live, particularly if you want to stay on the wagon. Some people think accountability is only for people that often fall off the wagon. That's wrong. Accountability is for people who want to stay on the wagon. You know what we all decided? We're all kind of about my age. We all decided we're probably, if our careers were a mile run, we're probably just finishing the third lap. And guess what we all decided we have in common? We want to finish strong. And we decided we can do that best together and hold each other accountable to our highest aspirations. David really didn't have accountability. And that's why he spends so much of his time dangling off the sheer rock face of Stupid Mountain. I mean, David's just out there by himself, you know? He's vulnerable, and he does dumb stuff. But now, all of a sudden, David, who's kind of the poster child for Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty heart before a fall. But now, because of the awesome power of God, not the willpower of David, the awesome power of God, David's health and well-being have been restored. Rapha. The lesson has been learned. David is back in God's favor. He's out of the penalty box. And his mourning has been turned to dancing. One of my favorite musicians is a guy named Robert Earl Keen Jr. How many of you have ever heard Robert Earl Keen Jr.? Robert Earl Keen Jr. was raised in Texas and grew up with highly complicated people, and he sings about them. But one of my very favorite Robert Earl Keen Jr. songs is "It Feels So Good to Be Feeling Good Again." You know, it just feels so good to be feeling good again. Have you ever had a time when you just hadn't felt good for a long time and you woke up one day and you kind of had the wind in your sails again? You're kind of feeling like yourself again? Man, it just feels good sometimes to be feeling good again. That's where David is. That's where David is. There's two ways to view life when we make mistakes. We can live in perpetual condemnation. We can wake up every morning and beat ourselves up. And then we can capitulate to spiritual death and ministry irrelevance. Or we can respond to conviction with heartfelt repentance and allow God to restore us. The disciples asked Jesus, "How many times should we forgive someone who's fallen off the wagon?" 7 times? And Jesus said, 7 times 70 times. What an incredible thought. David often chose poorly in his personal life, but he chose well in his spiritual life. He often got himself into predicaments, but once he was in them, he consistently chose repentance over condemnation. Guys, when you find yourself falling off the wagon, when you find yourself not where you want to be, always realize at that point you can repent and be restored, or you can receive condemnation and be destroyed. It's the Judas Peter thing. Judas and Peter both denied Christ pretty cataclysmically. Peter accepted repentance. He repented to the Lord and he was restored. Judas lived in condemnation. And he destroyed himself. Let's get at it. Verse 1. I will praise you, Lord. Have you ever lived under such stress and pressure that you thought you would implode? Have you ever had day after day and week after week where it was just bad every single day? And then tomorrow was a lot like today. And all you could see was perpetual days. It's like you're caught in some kind of like mental heat wave. And you look at the 10-day forecast and it's 106 every day. And it's going to get down to like 85 at night every day. And you see no way out, man. You see no path forward. You don't see the weather breaking. Have you ever had troubles that were so close to your eyes you couldn't see beyond them? You see, a lot of times when we can't see beyond our trouble, it's not because our troubles are so big. It's because they're so close. Let me give you an example. In your line of sight, this bottle of water is nothing, right? Unless, of course, it's right here. I can't see a thing. The bottle of water is the exact same size, but it's awfully close to me. Sometimes we misinterpret the size of our problems because they are so close. One of the things I do as a coach, I have pastors call me all the time when things are going really bad. I really don't have anybody call me when things are going good, but that's a different thing. But pastors will call me when things are going bad. And you know one of the things I consistently tell them? They'll tell me this, and they'll describe the water. You know, when I wiggle my head, the whole world looks like it's waves. And they describe stuff like that to me. And you know what I tell them real consistently? Well, that doesn't sound like that big a deal. And they go, what? I said, it just doesn't sound like that big a deal. And that's the kind of thing, and in a month, you're going to be a whole lot better. In 6 months, you're going to be completely better. In 2 years from now, you probably won't even be thinking about this. Just get some distance. Sometimes you got to tell people, it's just a bottle of water. You know what? I'll give you some great advice. Move it. Just move it. So David stuffs right on him. You know, sometimes we feel devoid of hope. Sometimes it's right on us, and sometimes we don't think we're ever going to get better, and then we begin to live in hopelessness, and that a lot of times leads to clinical things like depression, and depression can trigger things like addiction, and sometimes we don't think we're going to ever get any better than we are, and I think David was in this situation. Whatever he's going through, he didn't think he was going to survive it, but guess what? He did. There's a lot of you here tonight against all odds. You should have been killed 100 times over. You're here against all odds. You survived it. Not only did you not implode, and not only is there actually a future and a hope for you, but if you got real honest, your life right now is better than you ever thought it would be when you were at the very bottom of the pit. All right? Now you're comparing your life to before you went through the terrible thing. Well, that's not fair. You've been through a hard thing. You're doing better now than you ever thought you would do at the bottom of the pit. Rejoice in that. Don't compare your life to what it was before you had something cataclysmic happen. Compare your life to what it was when you were at the very bottom. And if you're doing better, give praise to the Lord. There's nothing better than knowing you're on an upswing. You know what I'm talking about? It may not be good yet, but you know you're on an upswing. You know that the sun is kind of at least poking through the clouds on occasion. And you know that whatever you've been through, it's sort of in the rearview mirror. And it's a good time to praise the Lord. And a lot of times we live in the memory of our pain. And we don't have a way to assess our way out of that. But if you're doing better than you were at the worst of it, you're doing better. Your forecast is looking better. There is a hope for you. And David said, because I have hope again, when I didn't have any hope at all, and now I have hope again, I'm going to give you 5 reasons to praise the Lord. How about if I give you 5 reasons to praise the Lord? David says, 1, for you have rescued me. Sometimes we need rescued from the devil. Can I hear an amen? Sometimes we need rescued from the evil of this world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And sometimes we need rescued from ourselves. Can I hear an amen? Amen. David is consistently clear. Any rescue comes from the Lord. There's a lot of ways to get in trouble. There's only one way to get out of it. Our rescue is in the Lord. Our rescue is in the Lord. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is our defender. The Lord is our rescuer. He's the only one. He's the only one. We might think of the Ten Commandments as God saying, thou shalt have no other rescuer other than me. I'm your go-to. I'm your go-to. I am your emotional AAA roadside. You can call me. And I will be there for you. You have rescued me. Number two, you refuse to let my enemies triumph over me. You refuse to let them. You know, once you get to know God, you begin to understand the character of God. Once you read the Bible, you begin to understand better the character of God. Let me tell you one aspect of the character of God that I love so much. God refuses to lose. He just doesn't lose well. You ever know anybody doesn't lose well? I like to play ball with those guys. I did. I always liked to play ball with those guys. I liked guys that got mad when we were losing. I did, because it was an unacceptable state of existence for them, and I got it. God refuses to be defeated. God refuses to let the wicked forever run the table. God refuses to let evil triumph over good for his name's sake. There's a stubbornness to Yahweh. Hebrew for God. There's a stubbornness for Yahweh that will not allow his glory to be diminished. No dumb thing you will ever do will diminish the glory of our God. Stubbornness. God will not allow his people to go down into the pit. And if we throw ourselves into the bottom of the pit, God's still not going to let our enemies triumph over us. Isn't that awesome? God, rescue me for your name's sake is actually a very nice prayer. It's a good biblical prayer. To God, rescue me because I'm really good deep down. God, rescue me for your name's sake. There's a good prayer. There's a prayer where you're standing on something. God, rescue me because on the whole of it, I've done more good than evil in my life. Lord, rescue me for your name's sake. Lord, rescue me because I gave some money last year. Lord, rescue me for your name's sake. We need to understand God rescues us for his name's sake. When I played a lot of softball, we played under Christ Church. It was the name on our shirts, and I uniquely bore that name. You guys know what I'm saying? I mean, I am kind of the face of Christ Church. And so when people wore that uniform, I was concerned about how they acted because it reflected on me. And there were a couple of conversations I had with some teammates. And I said, you know what? If you want to act like an idiot, at least take the shirt off, because you've reflect poorly on me and you reflect poorly on the people of Christ Church. You see, I'm not going to allow that behavior to go untested for our names. Sake. You will not diminish Christ Church by your behavior. It's not going to be tolerated. Lord, rescue me for your name's sake. That's a good prayer, guys. I am concerned about our name. And God is concerned about his name. Number three, you restored my health. Restoration is such a cool word. When David was in good health, he got arrogant and he made some grave mistakes. But the restoration, if it is to hold, cannot be solely physical, because the root of David's problem is not solely physical. David's problem is spiritual. David didn't just need his body healed. A lot of times we think people just need their body healed. Wrong. A lot of times if somebody just gets their body healed, they're just going to be able to watch TV like 9 more days before they die if they're not doing anything. The reality is we need our minds healed. We need our souls healed. We need our spirits healed. We need our emotions healed. If you're praying for people just to get feeling better, better for what? Better for what? We need to start praying holistically. We need to pray for the complete restoration of people. When we pray for people to be healed, man, we need to just surprise them. You know, how you doing? Well, I'm not feeling real good today. You mind if I pray for you? Oh, you got them. Second they say yes, they're yours. You own them. You own them. Just pop your head on. Dear God, I pray for my friend. Please heal their body. Please heal their mind. Lord, please heal their emotions. Would your Holy Spirit reach out to them? Man, just shake them up. Shake them up. You say, well, should I do that? They were the ones whining to you about I'm not feeling good. Why not? Just let it roll a little bit. We play it so safe, don't we? We play it so safe in most areas of our lives. And then some areas, we play it really unsafe. I know people that won't boldly pray for people, but they'll buy lottery tickets. Help me out there. The lottery is a tax on people that can't do math. All right? And yet, they're going to dump a lot of money into that. And then all of a sudden, when it comes to praying for somebody, they get real conservative all of a sudden. You know, they're a value shopper all of a sudden. They just bought $20 of nothing. And now all of a sudden they get real conservative. Guys, we need to pray boldly. We need to pray big. Don't just pray somebody will be healed in their body. Pray that they'll be healed in their spirit. Pray the Lord would deliver them from their addictions and their hurt and their pain. Just go at them. Go at them. Do them some good, for heaven's sake. If you're going to be a bear, be a stinking grizzly. If you're not going to be a bear, then just stay in the cage. But we need to go at this stuff. We need to go at it. You restored my health. Now David finds himself restored. And like us, when we experience restoration, he emerges in a very different position than before he went through the difficult times. You see, God restores us, but on the other end of restoration, we're not the same as we were before we went through the difficult times. Difficult times change us. And let me tell you how they change you if you allow God to restore you. They make you holier and wiser and better able to keep yourself from pride. If you will stay with God and let him restore you on the other side of your pain, you will come out holier. You just will. If we do not learn from our failures, all the pain we have experienced in our life has been wasted. You can't do a thing about the pain you've caused in your life. You can't do a thing about the pain you've called others, but you can choose not to waste that pain. You can choose not to waste it. And if our mind and soul and spirit and emotions are not healed, any physical healing is going to be temporary anyway. It's going to be temporary anyway. I love to tell people the greatest miracle Jesus did in the Bible was when he offered people salvation. You know, and they say, well, that's not true. He raised a guy from the dead. Let me tell you something. Guess where Lazarus is now? Dead. I mean, Jesus raised him from the dead, and he died later. You know, I've been to Israel several times. Never run into him. Dead. The great miracles are the eternal ones that God does in our souls, in our lives. You see, in my mind, when somebody receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's 50 times bigger a miracle than if God raised somebody from the dead. I love number 4, verse 3. You draw me up from the grave. The Hebrew word means to draw up as a person would draw water from a well. Draw it up. I believe in the God of second chances. Can I hear an amen from somebody? I got more for you. I believe in the God of third chances. And I believe God in the God of fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. And I say that as somebody who will never get a second chance because of what I do. And I live in that reality every single day of my life. I have seen so many pastors preach grace their whole life. And the second they stumbled and fallen, they found out that was for everybody but them. It's an interesting, interesting dynamic. But even with all of those realities, even with all the pastors that I have seen stumble and fall and not been afforded the same treatment by people that they gave to people 1,000 times over, I got to tell you something. I still believe in the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. And if somebody disqualifies themselves from ministry, then they need to find them a good job where they can serve the Lord anyway. And I believe in a God who restores. I believe in a God who restores. Why? Because I believe in a God who draws people up from the grave. He draws them up from the grave. It's interesting that David doesn't say that God gave him the strength to climb out of the grave. God personally drew him out. God dug him up and yanked him out. God, the grave robber. Is that not at least six kinds of awesome? God, the grave robber, you put yourself in a grave. You dug a hole 80 feet down. You jumped in the casket. You paid somebody to put the dirt on you. And right about the time you think you're going to suffocate, you hear a shovel tamping on your casket because the Lord's going down after you. Grave robber. Bam. You see, when you're too low to climb out, God climbs in. And he pulls you out. You don't think there's hope in that? You don't think there's hope in that? Number five, you keep me from falling into the pit of death. I was in the pit, but I didn't die. That's one thing we all have in common here. Not a one of us is dead. We may have done all kinds of crazy stuff, but there's not a one of us dead yet. I mean, nobody. Nobody. You see, again, we see the 1-2 step we've witnessed over and over in this summer series. God first rescues us, and then he gives us the grace to stay away from situations that necessitate rescue. So here's what I need you to hear. The God who pulls you out of the grave can also keep you out of the grave. I'm going to say it one more time. The God who pulls you out of the grave can also keep you out of the grave. God will rescue you every single time you stumble and fall, but he appreciates not having to do it every 6 minutes. Verse 4, sing to the Lord. David's a Renaissance man. David's pretty awesome. He's a Renaissance man. He's been restored and healed. He wasn't sure he's going to be. You ever had something you just didn't think you were going to live through, and you knew deep in your heart you didn't deserve to live through it? You lived through it anyway. So what's David do? He writes a song. You ever notice what crummy lives good songwriters have? I mean, seriously. I mean, they spend their whole life just blowing their whole life up, and they write from that experience. Part of the reason David's so brilliant is because he has such a crummy life. That's why I'm so glad that I'm not brilliant. Yeah. I mean, seriously. I mean, everybody wants to be a blues singer, but who wants to go through that stuff, you know? Good night, man. Sing to the Lord. David's going to write songs. He breaks into singing. I believe that a spiritual church will be a singing church, and singing has always accompanied historical revivals of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves in cultures, new songs are written. Is that awesome? New songs are written. I must confess that in the 28 years I've been in ministry, I've never seen a singing church that wasn't a good church, and I've never seen a good church that wasn't a singing church. We are far too limited in our understanding of stewardship if we think it's all about money. It's also about offering God what both Jeremiah and Hebrews called the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's easier to write a check than it is to truly engage in worship, particularly when you got to climb out of your pit of self-loathing. If you don't want to worship, you just need to worship until you want to. Just need to worship till you want to. But failing to worship God for God's goodness and God's deliverance is not a Christian option. So when we sing, you may just stand there, and all I got to say to you is horrible. Horrible. If you were about to die and a truck was about to hit you and somebody just pulled you out of the way at the last second, would you just look at them and go, "Well, thank you very much. That was mighty kind of you." Man, you'd have adrenaline blowing all over the place, man. You ever see people that win stuff on game shows? Don't you feel sorry for these people when they have to watch themselves later in life? I mean, they like won a vacation to Cancun. And you would just think God pulled them up out of the pit. They are so excited about that. Why do we get excited about stuff that doesn't matter, and why do we not get excited about stuff that does? Why do we get excited about Cardinals games? I love watching baseball. I really do. But if I'm more excited about a home run in a Cardinals game than I am what the Lord's done for me, there's something wrong with me. We need to look at our priorities. We need to look at what thrills our soul. And David says, I'm going to sing to the Lord. Now David tells us why we ought to sing. He gives us three reasons. I love the Psalms. He'll sing. Now here's why you ought to, all right? Number one, verse 5. His anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. God will get mad at you, but he won't stay mad at you very long. Yeah, he won't stay mad at you very long. Favor is something Christians should pray for every day. Favor means that people look upon us with grace. Favor is how a grandparent looks upon a grandchild. It's how a grandparent looks upon a grandchild. To look upon someone with favor is to be filled with pleasant thoughts and positive energy when you think of them. I believe that we should pray for favor. If you don't pray for favor, I'm going to tell you, I think you should. And, you don't have to, but I would if I was you, it's a good thing to do. Pray for favor with those you serve. Pray for favor with your peers. Pray for favor with those in authority over you. But most of all, we should pray for favor with God. And if you don't pray that, it really should be a part of your prayers. My entire ministry, I pray for favor. Dear God, give me favor with the bishop and the cabinet and those that you have placed in authority over me. Give me favor with my peers, the other pastors. And give me favor with those people that I serve. It's a good prayer. It's a biblical prayer. So maybe you can say, Lord, would you give me favor with my boss? Would you give me favor with the people I work with or go to school with? Would you give me favor with the people that I serve? That's a beautiful, wonderful spiritual prayer. So let me give you five quick thoughts. Number one, pray for favor. Number two, be ethical and enthusiastic. You know, it's not just praying for favor. You can't pray for favor and then go be a jerk. You know, that's just kind of testing the Lord. You can get on God's last nerve doing that kind of stuff. So pray for favor, but then be ethical and enthusiastic. Work hard. When you're at work, work hard. Somebody's paying you, for heaven's sakes. They deserve your best. They deserve your best. Give it everything you got. Go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. And number five, be a positive force. Just bring good energy everywhere you go. I love that. I'm kind of an energy kind of guy. You ever seen people that are like energy black holes? They just walk up to you, man, and they're just sucking the force out of you, man. Like you lost like pints of plasma and blood just being around them like for 8 seconds. It's just kind of like they walk up to you and go, and they're just sucking the life out of you, man. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Be somebody that's got some joy in their heart, a song in their heart. Bring somebody, bring some positive energy in the room. People love people like that. People love people like that. Be that person. Pray for favor. Live in the favor of God. Wouldn't it be great if people got excited when they saw you coming? Right? You remember the great Bob Dylan song? I wish that just once I could be you and you could be me and then you'd know just what a drag it is to see you. I love that. I love that. Don't be that guy. Be the person everybody wants to see. Be the person everybody wants to see. Be the person that brings energy into the room. Be the person that brings Jesus into the room. Be the person when everything's bad and you walk in, everything's a lot better. Be that person. Be God's instrument of healing and grace and love and energy. People love you for it. I mean, there's just no downside to it. None. Number two, David says, weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. We can sing because no matter how much you're singing the blues, you're going to be singing happy in the morning. Christian people are not promised an easy life. Did you guys know that? We're promised a victorious one. We all have difficulties. We all have disappointments. We all have things we don't understand. We all have people we don't think treat us right. But there is joy in the Lord. And Zechariah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. My strength emanates from the joy of the Lord. Joy is the inevitable outcome of a soul that is right with God. So let me just throw something at you. If you don't have joy, your soul is not right with God. You need to get something right. Because when it's all lined up, you have joy. And joy has nothing to do with circumstances. Joy. I've got this thing that I talk about a lot. It's called just emotional energy. And it's kind of, it gets at the fact, I don't think, we can't allow people to take away our joy. All right? You just can't allow people to take away our joy. I've gotten in cross moods before, and somebody would just come in and kind of bark at me. And I'll just say, you know, on occasion in my weaker moments, I'll just say, here's the deal. I'm not giving you my joy just because you're an idiot. You just don't get it. What if you started doing that at work? And I'm not saying say it. I'm just saying, what if you decided that just because somebody's an idiot, they don't get your joy? They don't get it. They don't get it. You know, you're ranting and raving. You're dumber than a bag of hammers, but it's just not getting to me. Boom! I got this idea. I've had my staff do this. I gave them three, like, little rocks, little stones. I said, imagine this is the amount of emotional energy you have in the day. This is the amount of joy you have in the day. And you're going to give that away every single day. Who are you going to give it to? So somebody pulls out in front of you on your way to work. Deep in your heart, you want to hit the horn, tell them they're number one in your heart. All right? That's what you want to do. So you got to think to yourself, do they get my joy? Does this person get my joy simply because they cannot drive? Nope. Keeping it in my pocket. The other thing I think about is I need to save at least one of those beads for Melissa when I get home. I need to go home with at least one. So I've only got two to give away. So just because people are ugly, or just because people want to get at you or get under your skin, they just don't get my emotional energy. They just don't get it. You know, can you imagine somebody's walking up to me and they start screaming, yelling at me, and I'll say, well, here you go. Here's my joy. Well, you're not leaving. I'll give you another one. You're still not gone. I'm saving this from Melissa, but you get it too. Stop it. Just stop it. Nobody can take away your joy. You can give it away. Nobody can take away your joy. I love the old song, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. Joy comes from a right relationship with God. You can give it away, but nobody can take it. Weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11. You have turned my mourning into dancing. God takes what was bad, even really bad, and God makes it good. If we can anticipate the future, even in the present worse, if we can anticipate the future best, even in our present worse, we'll have hope. And hope is really, really powerful. And hope is really, really contagious. Let me tell you the two most contagious things out there. Bad attitudes and good attitudes. Have you ever had anybody that, like, at your workplace or that you were around who just had a terrible attitude? It's like somebody that's got a head cold, you know, and every time you look at them, they're just chugging, you know, and you look at them, man, they're just, you know, it's just a terrible thing, and they're just sneezing all over the place, and it's like you're letting them just come up and put their hands all over your face. You know, man, you sneezed on your hands. I bet they're very moist. Would you please put those on my face? That's what we do when we hang around with people that are carrying viruses of joylessness. That's what you do when you invite bad attitudes to speak into your life, you know? Because somebody at work has a terrible attitude. Would you just come over here and sneeze on me? Please, please, just come over and sneeze on me. I'd like to get sick too. I notice you're drinking a soda. Could I drink right after you? What are we doing? And then if they come up to us, they want to dump all their stuff on us. You know, I'm miserable and horrible and everybody's treating me wrong. I want to dump it all on you. No. No. I don't want what you have. Whatever it is you've got, I don't want. Nobody wants it. So what we need to do is we need to be dispensers of joy. Who do you gravitate toward? Do you gravitate toward people that are happy and joyous, or do you gravitate toward people who are just misery missionaries? Be one of the happy people. Be one of the happy people. Be people other people gravitate toward. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Yeah, I've been through some tough times. Yeah, God's pulled me out of the pit a time or two. But you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I will live in that joy every day of my life. So rejoice by choice. Verse 9, How will you be praised if the godly are destroyed?
David's using a little logic here, right? He's using a little logic. He's kind of arguing with God a little bit. Lord, I know I'm an idiot, but I do praise you. If I'm destroyed, who's going to do that, huh? I love that. I love that. You know, David says, God, who's going to praise you? Who's going to write these songs that I'd write? Let me ask you a question. Would anybody want what you have? Would anybody want what you have? Look at your last 20 emails. Would anybody want what you have? Look at the last 20 things that come out of your mouth. Would anybody want what you have? Look at your last 20 Facebook posts. Better yet, send me a link. I'll look at it and I'll let you know what I think. Would anybody want what you have? Anybody? Anybody? You've turn my mourning into dancing, but how will you be praised if the godly are destroyed? People need to be attracted to the quality of our life. I don't mean this in a bad way, but I've had people say, I invite people to church all the time and no one comes, and I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder why. I mean, Jiminy crap. It's the most obvious thing to me. Got a terrible attitude all the time. You sow destruction. You're just a misery missionary, and you think people are wanting what you're selling? Gotta be kidding me. You know what? People need to see Jesus in us. They need to see the joy of the Lord in us. And you know when your most powerful witness is? It's not when everything's going well. That's when we do dumb stuff. Your most powerful witness is when everything's blowing apart, but you still choose to be a godly, upbeat, joyful person. That's the most powerful witness you'll ever offer to this world. They'll say, man, they're not getting treated right, but look at them. You never know it. Whatever it is they got, I want. Does anybody want what you have? Awfully good question. Verse 12, that I might praise you and not be silent. And when God does God's stuff in our life, we become witnesses to God's glory, which adds to God's fame in the earth. Did you know God wants to be famous? It's the craziest thing ever, but read the Bible. God talks about his fame and his glory constantly. Part of what we do is we are to bask in the glory of the Lord. We are to make his name famous. How great is our God? We are to extol the nature and the goodness of God. We are God praisers. It's part of what we're put here to do. A lot of times Christians just think we're here to do good stuff for other humans. We are supposed to do good stuff for other humans, but we're also supposed to be giving glory to God and making his name famous. Give glory to God. Let me give you something. I'm going to give you an assignment. How's this? This is your mission if you choose to accept it. All right? Let me give you a quick assignment. Here we go. Think about the last significant thing God has done in your life. Really significant. Now, you might have told two or three people. But let me tell you something. That's not going to make the name of the Lord famous, those three people. There's a lot of people on the earth. I was counting them the other day. Tons. All right? So that's not really going to do it. So here's what I want you to do. Think about the last great thing the Lord has done. Keith, you told me last Wednesday about something great God had done, right? Loved it. I mean, bam, loving it. Write this thing up in a paragraph. Write it up, what the Lord has done, and then post it on Facebook. Say, I just want to share something incredible the Lord's done. Now, what are you doing? You're making the name of the Lord famous. You're praising the Lord. You are praising God, and what are you not doing? You're not being silent. It says, praise the Lord, and don't be silent. So talk about something that God has done in your life, and just flip it out there. Just flip it out there. See what happens. See what happens. But you're offering glory to the Lord. I think it's a pretty powerful thing. People use social media to sell stuff. Why can't we use social media to offer glory to the name of the Lord? Why can't we use it as a testimony? You might know 1,000 people in your life, but you can't tell all 1,000 that story of what the Lord's done unless, of course, you post it on Facebook. And then you can tell a bunch of them. Facebook can be a real disaster, but you know what? It can also be a tool for spreading the gospel of Christ. And then finally, and I'd like to see some of your posts. Just tag me, all right? Tag me, and I'll just throw it up on mine too. Then it says, I will give you thanks forever. My vision for Christ Church is that God will use us as a catalyst for a worldwide revival. But if God is going to do that, God's going to have to do some pretty incredible things in you and me. He's going to have to get us ready to be that, all right? So I just want
you to walk into church expecting to walk out better and expecting to walk out more equipped to be a game changer in the world. We got this new series coming up this fall called Be a Game Changer. It's going to be so cool because it's all about regular people that God uses in extraordinary ways. It's so cool. But the idea is, how about if every time you came to church, what if you just came hungry and you said, Lord, teach me something tonight about how to be a catalyst for a worldwide revival. Teach me something tonight about how to be a game changer. Teach me something tonight about how to minister to someone else. Those are huge things. Don't just come to church thinking, well, I'm at church, you know, practicing long-suffering, you know, sitting here through it. That's not what we're doing. What if you came to church wanting to be equipped? You know, I don't know about you. I never served in the military service, but if we would have been in a major war when I was young and I was drafted and they sent me to basic training, they would have had my full attention. Because I would have had these recurring fantasies that I would live through things. And I would want whatever it is they were going to teach me. I mean, I would have paid really good attention. We need to pay that good attention in church. Because we're in the Lord's army. And I believe God wants to stir a major revival through your life and through my life. So we better pay attention when God's got us in basic training. You better learn your lessons in basic training. I love the scripture in the Bible. It says, if the footmen weary you, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? You know, if little things are slowing you down, what are you going to do when the big stuff arrives, you know? You're scared of the pop guns. What are you going to do when the tanks roll up? Pay attention. Let God build you. Let God do his stuff in you. And then we'll just give thanks to God forever. I got three things I want you to pray about, and then we're done. Number one, we are taking going deeper to our campuses this fall. Campus leaders, would you raise your hand? We got some campus leaders here. Yeah, praise God. This is John. Would you and Rob, would you and Amber stand up real quick? So these are our campus leaders at Millstock Campus. Let's praise God for them. John and Amber Williams. Thank you, guys. John Clark, would you stand up? John is our campus leader with his wife, Robin, at Collinsville. So what we're going to do is we're going to take going deeper to our campuses, all right? We're going to take it to the campuses. I need you to be in prayer about it. I need you to pray about three things. Number one, we need to pray that God would just be preparing things for what God wants to do. Number two, pray that God would raise up leaders. And number three, ask yourself if God might be calling you to be a part of that. Just ask if God may be calling you to be a part of that. Instead of doing this here, you do something there. Actually, none of them are going to meet on Wednesdays, so you can do it here and there if you really wanted to. But is God calling you to be a part of that? You say, well, I don't go to the campus. They go to a different campus. They're here tonight. We're one church. We're one church. We're not four churches. We're one church. So they're here. We can go there. I love going to the campuses. So pray about that, all right? Just pray about it. Say, Lord, are you calling me? If so, boom, do it. Say, well, take an extra night a week. What are you really doing? I mean, seriously, what are you doing for the kingdom of God that's better than that? I just think it's a good question. All right, number two, we're getting ready to start our Unstuck worship service. That's going to be on Thursday nights, and that's going to be a very powerful thing. Reverend Mike is leading that. I want you to be in prayer for that, and I also want you to pray about whether or not that you might be part of the group that's going to volunteer just to give it critical mass, just to attend. And let me give you a criteria. If God has done remarkable things in your life, if God has actually pulled you out of the grave, then this is a service that is going to be particularly meaningful because we need people God's pulled out of the grave to give hope to the people who are in the grave. Amen. That's what we need. And so Thursday nights, pray about it. Pray about it. And then finally, number three, we've been doing a Facebook Live Raw feed on Sunday mornings. We are reaching a whole lot more people than we ever imagined. So I would like to ask you to do some things concerning that. Number one, Facebook Live takes away the elements of time and space. Anybody in the world can worship with us through Facebook Live. It's not a great quality piece like what you guys see at the campuses on Sunday morning. It's a raw piece. We're just dropping you in a seat. So if somebody's coughing, you're going to hear it, right? Fortunately, you won't catch any germs, but you will hear it if somebody's coughing, all right? So what I want you to know is we believe that this is really going to be a catalyst. So here's how I want you to pray.
Number one, we keep this up for 48 hours after the church service is over. So when you jump on Facebook Live, it's on the church site. What I want you to do is start sharing it. When you share it, it doesn't just go to the 4,000 people that are on the church feed. It goes to everybody on your feeds as well. So when we share that thing, it goes out exponentially. Last week's, I think, went to 8,000 screens. Doesn't mean they all watched it, but it means they had the opportunity to watch it. And I think of that, of our service on their screen, as like walking by a church, and they have to decide whether or not they're going to walk in or not. Some walk in, just stick their head in the door and leave. That's okay. That's for a lot of them, that's a huge step. Huge step. Every Sunday, somebody will tell me, you know, I haven't been to church in 40 years. I'm afraid the place is going to fall down. And I'll always say, we used a lot of steel. I doubt it. Right? But sometimes you're just going to stick in. So number one, watch it, but share it. Share it is huge. Number two, we've got a new concept called a microcampus. And we're encouraging the people who watch Facebook Live to invite another human being to watch it with them. If two people are watching a screen, it's a microcampus. All right? If you are getting ready to go to college, we want you to set up a microcampus in your dorm. Just invite one or two, three, four other people in your dorm. Say, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, we're going to watch this, and it's interactive. It's really cool, but I want people to get thinking about setting a microcampus. Great quick story as I close. Last week, Jim McIsaac sent me a note on the thing. He said, greetings from the Lake of the Ozark microcampus. We are in the middle of the Lake of the Ozark, and we are watching with the Tenges. And I wrote him back. I said, what is the attendance today at the microcampus? And he said, 15. We had 15 people in the middle of the Lake of the Ozarks watching church on a Sunday morning. See, this is the kind of thing that can catalyze a movement. Next year at spring training, I want to have a Jupiter campus. I do. I'm not joking. I want to have a Jupiter campus. Why do we not have campuses in the Smoky Mountains? There's never a week in the summer I don't have multiple families in the Smoky Mountains. Why, if you're watching it somewhere, why could you not just invite someone else to do so? So we want to take watchers and turn them into microcampuses. Then what we want to do, there are some people who are de-churched that are never going to go to church, but they're Christians. Do you guys know anybody? They consider themselves Christian. They're never going to go to church. We want to encourage them to set up home churches. So they got a great big screen in their basement that they can flip their computer screen on. We want to invite them to invite two or other families, two or more other families that are just like them. They're never going to go to church. But you know what? They may go to church at 9 o'clock in the morning in their basement, and somebody can bring donuts, and somebody can make coffee. And all of a sudden, we're going to have some house churches. And you know what? You know what house churches smell like? Acts. Not the body spray, the book of the New Testament. They smell like Acts, right? It is so cool. And guess what my vision is? That 3 or 4 years from now, I'm going to have house churches calling me, and they're going to say, Shane, we have too many people for our basement to hold. What do we do next? And those will be our next campuses. Instead of building it and waiting for them to come, we are also going to be waiting for communities to develop, and then they contact us, and they already have the people, and we help them be creative. I believe that this is going to be part of that catalyst. I am praying that we have micro churches in military bases with deployed soldiers. I am praying we have micro churches in dorm rooms. I am praying there are micro churches in vacation spots all over the country, shut-ins in nursing homes. And then I'm praying that we start getting some house churches, and I'm praying that they become campuses. And I am praying that 10 years from now, we get a call and we find out, much to our surprise, we have 10 campuses in Uganda. Why not? You know what that smells like? A movement of the Holy Spirit. Movements of the Holy Spirit begin with prayer. Are you ready to pray with me? We can't. You know, I did a tweet this week. If you believe something can happen, it may not. But if you don't believe it can happen, you'll be right every time. Do you believe that God could use us to be a catalyst for a worldwide revival? Let me just start right here. I do. In fact, I think it's less statistically unlikely than a church of 200 becoming a church of 2,200. I'll just be very clear with you there. I think I could do this. Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountains to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. But I cried to thee, O Lord. Unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there if my blood, when I go down into the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. And be not silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever.